All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Rob Hall. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. It's great to be with you. One church, two campuses together for three services. I was surprised at how full the 8:30 service was. But since you all had an hour extra of sleep, no one should fall asleep and you feel great. And so welcome to the 10 o'clock service. You guys should all know too, and I'll just, you know, this is just, I'm just going to rat out my whole staff about this. Our whole staff went to the Giants parade this past week, led by our very own, great. But I, because I had to write a sermon, stayed in my office. And don't you feel terrible for me? So just remember that if you don't like my sermon today. I mean, remember the sacrifice that was made. It was awful. I was like, aw. And so, they came back and that was great, Rob. And I'm like, good. I'm so happy for you. You know, you ever do that? Okay. Well, this morning, as you can tell from that video, you can tell from the title of my sermon, I want to talk about this concept of trust. Trust. That video asked three great questions. Can you trust anybody? And what's it like to trust people? And have you ever had broken trust? And so we heard some comments. I love that girl who said, or that guy said, oh, I can trust my ex-girlfriend. Like, okay, yeah, cool. So can all we. So I want to talk about trust, and I think it's an important topic because if you're a follower of Christ, really, our relationship with Christ is really all about trust, isn't it? I mean, trust is a crucial issue for the Christian life. In fact, I believe that most of us, every single day, are faced with this issue of trust. We wake up in the morning, and we have a choice. We can trust Jesus, or we can trust ourselves and take matters into our own hands. I'm really good at that, and I bet many of you are, right? Every single day, that's our common struggle. Am I going to trust Jesus today, or am I going to trust myself, take over the reins of the buggy, and do my own thing? And as I was thinking about this idea of trust and our relationship with God, it really boiled down to this question. And I think this is the foundational and fundamental question. Is God trustworthy? Is God really trustworthy? And as I've been reading through this passage and studying for the sermon, I think that's exactly the question that Abram, not Abraham, I'm really tempted to call him Abraham, but his name doesn't change until two chapters later. That is exactly the question that Abram is struggling with. Man, is God trustworthy? Can I really trust him to come through? And that's a struggle we find the father of our faith, Father Abraham, let's sing the song together. No, it's not. Struggling with this morning. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 15. We have Bibles in the back on a table. You can grab those. We'll have it on the screen. But if you have your Bible, turn. Also, in your bulletin, you can take notes. There's a little space somewhere in the bulletin where you can take notes, and I would encourage you to do that. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Okay, we ready? Let's do it. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven. Number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. All right, let me give you a little background. The chapter before, Abram goes and rescues his Nimwit nephew Lot, who was struggling with these kings, and the battle ensues, and Abram takes a couple hundred men and takes care of business, and he brings Lot back, and so then kind of out of nowhere, suddenly the word of the Lord comes to Abram, and he has this vision. So some of you that grew up in the 70s, you know exactly what that's like, right? And so Abram has this vision. And we don't know what he saw, but we know who he spoke to. And we can eavesdrop in on that conversation. And so God comes to Abram in this vision, very common for prophets to have a vision. And God says, fear not. It's the first thing he says, fear not, Abram. Now, the reason why I think God says fear not is several reasons. For one, whenever, all throughout scripture, when you encounter God, you don't say, oh, let me hug you, daddy. You in the awesome presence of God, he lives in unapproachable light and holiness. You bow down and you go, woe is me. You say, don't destroy me. And so Abram, I'm sure, in the presence of God, was freaked out. And two chapters later, in Genesis chapter 17, God comes back to Abram, and what does he do? He falls flat on his face and says, whoa, 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 don't destroy me. And so Abram was terrified of God, because God is holy. God is awesome. God is majestic. When he comes to you, you know, we bow down and say, whoa, whoa, this is too heavy for me, right? But Abram had a lot to be afraid of. First, he was worried about this war he just fought. Those kings could easily retaliate and come back and mess with Abram and his family and this huge group of people he had in the middle of nowhere. They were really defenseless. And so he was worried about, well, what are these guys going to do after I grab Lot? But Abram was also very fearful of his future. He really, really was. In Genesis chapter 12, really the Abrahamic covenant, which we're kind of looking at this morning, really extends from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 12, God comes to Abram. Abram was a pagan. Abram was living in Babylonia. His family probably worshipped the moon god cult, right? But God comes, chooses Abram, and says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. Man, I'm going to make your name great and famous. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to give you descendants. It's going to be amazing, Abram. And God tells Abram in Genesis 12, just go and follow me by faith, right? But here is Abram, years later. He's old, he's tired, he's wandering, he's childless, and he's struggling with his faith, going, God, are you going to come through for me? God, can I really trust you? I mean, God, where's my son? Where's the land? And Abram was very, very tempted, and in fact does take matters into his own hand. And if you have time, look at Genesis 16 later this week. But my guess is that many of you are asking some of those questions this morning. Maybe there's something going on in your marriage, or with your children, or with your health, or in your family, or in your finances, and you're wondering, gosh, can I really trust God with this? Right? Will he come through for me? See, like Abram, if you're honest, you're looking at the promises of God, and you're comparing them to your situation, and you see a huge disconnect, right? Anyone ever been there? Wow, God, you promised me abundant life. My life stinks right now. God, you've promised to provide for me. I'm broke. God, you promised to be the great physician. I'm really sick. And I'm tired of these tests and these results that I'm getting. You ever been there when you struggle? You know God. You want to follow him, but there is this disconnect between his promises, and there are hundreds in the Bible, and your reality. If that's you, let me just encourage you. You are in a great place. Because that's, I think, exactly what Abram was struggling with. And the temptation for us is to say, move over, God, let me take control here. And we do that all the time. And so what God does here in Genesis chapter 15 is he gives Abram three pictures of trust, three metaphors or images of trust, a shield, a reward, and then the stars. So let's look first at the shield. God tells Abram, he says, Abram, I am your shield. I am your shield. Abram, you didn't win that war because you were something mighty. No, no, no. I won that war because I am your shield. I protected you. And Abram, I'm going to continue to protect you. I'm going to continue to protect your descendants because guess what? 400 years from now, after Israel gets out and out of the control of the Egyptians, you're going to enter a land, the promised land. And there's going to be a lot of battles, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect your descendants just like a shield protects a warrior. You know, I did a word study on shield, and I was surprised that the Psalms, it's all over the place, this image of God as our shield. Let me just read one verse. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3 declares, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." And then this chorus, this image of a shield is picked up in the New Testament when Apostle Paul grabs a hold of it and talks about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I've actually preached on that before. But there's a great verse, and it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of what? faith. Interesting. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy, of the evil one. And so if you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says that God is your shield through faith. We can trust God because he has always and will always protect his people. Now, some of you are like, perfect. Does that mean nothing bad will ever happen to me? No. Things, pain and suffering are just a part of life. Ephesians 6, there are flaming darts from the evil one that are coming. We live in a fallen and broken world. And pain and suffering is just what we deal with every single day. So we will be wounded in battle. But watch this, the pain is only temporary. Pick up the shield of faith. God says, Abram, I am your shield. You can trust me. Don't worry about your enemies. I'm your shield. You know, I kind of had a weird thought this week, and so I'll just tell you it. I was just thinking, and maybe you've thought the same thing. I've often wondered, like, how many things God has protected me and my family from that I will never see and never know until I get to heaven. You ever thought about that? I mean, that's the God that we serve. I guarantee you, he's protected me, you, our church from things that were just awful. He is our shield. He protects his people. And so when we get to heaven, let's go, God, tell me what you protected me from. Yeah, you know, it'd be awesome. And so God is our shield. We can trust him as our shield. He's protecting us. But then God gives Abram another picture. He says, Abram, your reward will be really, really great. In fact, it's going to be incredible. And so what I was looking at is at the end of chapter 14, Abram meets with the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who is also a priest of God. An interesting thing happens there. The king of Sodom offered Abram tons of goods and plunder from this battle. And says, take it all, Abram. You're going to be rich. Right? And interestingly enough, Abram says, no thanks. I don't want that because I don't want to think that you made me rich. And I think God looked at that scene and says, that's my boy. And then later he says, I'm your shield and I am your reward, Abram. It's almost as if God says, you don't need all that stuff. Abram needed to be reminded that his reward was not only going to be land, that will come. His reward will not only be descendants, that will come. But that God was his reward. The presence of God was his your reward. God says, I am your reward, Abram. You don't need all that stuff. How often is it for us as Christians, do we want stuff from God, but we don't want God himself? You ever been there? Oh, God, bless me. Answer my prayer. God, pay this bill. Do this for me. It's almost like sometimes we treat God like a heavenly butler and we ring, you know, the butler intercom. God, do this, do this, do this. But then you look at your own life and go, but your presence, I'll make church about once a month. But that's about it, right? I don't have time to read the word. I don't have time to pray. I want your stuff, God, but I really don't really want you. I've done that before. And so here is God telling Abram, I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. But I am your reward. My presence is your reward. Nothing compares to my presence, Abram. I'm more than enough for you. And I will be more than enough for all of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years, Abram. Trust me. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. And so here's Abram. He responds finally to God. And it's actually the first time Abram speaks. And what we see here is a man. And this is why I love the Bible. There's men and women who struggle with their faith. And here's Abram struggling with his faith. And he says, God, where's the land you've promised? Where's the son that you've promised? I've been out here for years. I've been wandering. I'm sick of it. You know, are you really going to come through for me, God? I mean, seriously, the slave in my household is going to inherit everything if you don't give me a son, God. Where are you? You promised, and I don't see it. And so Abram was struggling with his faith. Let me just ask you. Have you ever struggled with your faith? I mean, come on. Have you ever had a few nagging doubts that kind of float around in your mind? Abram, the man of faith, had doubts. I find that very comforting, right? See, when I first became a follower of Jesus, I had a ton of questions, right? I really did. I think I annoyed my youth pastor for the first year and a half I was a Christian because I was just hungry. I had questions. I wanted to know answers. And as I grew in my faith, as I spent 7 years in seminary trying to get a 3-year degree, you know what I found coming out of seminary? I have just more questions. I have more answers, but I have more questions. There are conversations going on that our books are written about that would bore you to death. But there are tons of questions and people asking those questions out there. And I think that's a good thing. See, mature faith is not free of doubt. Mature faith, as one theologian puts it so well, said this: faith is faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. See, I believe that faith is big enough for doubt. Abram here was not walking away from God. He was walking to God and saying, "And God, I have some doubts. I'm struggling here. You've said this and I don't see it. Where is it?" I was reminded of the father in Mark chapter 9. And he has this mute child and he's bringing him to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal him. But he's struggling. And Jesus says, "Nothing's impossible with me." And I love what the father says. He confesses. He says, "I believe, help me with my doubts." Have you ever been there? "God, I believe, but help me with my doubts." Abram was saying, "God, I understand, but help me to understand. Help me to trust you. I'm struggling." And so let me just say, if you're a new Christian, man, and you're struggling in your faith, that's a good thing. That's an okay thing. Grab a pastor by the ear. Grab an elder. Grab a Christian friend. Say, "Hey, I got some questions, you know?" And just ask those questions. Our church is a safe place to ask questions. See, the sign, I believe, of mature faith is not free of struggle, is not free of doubt, but it's faith struggling with doubt, but seeking understanding. That's exactly what Abram is doing here. And so the question is, how does God respond? Did you say, "Abram, whoa, I can't answer that. Oh, Abram, I can't believe you're at..." No. God continues to give Abram a third illustration of trust. He's already said, "I'm your shield." Okay? He's already said, "I'm your reward." And then Abram says, God says, "Abram, let's go outside." And I get this picture of like a father with his son. They're on a camping trip, you know, Abram. They're at this tent and they're talking. And God just puts his arm around Abram, brings him outside the tent. It's pitch black. They're in the middle of the desert. And God says, "Look up. Look up. What do you see?" And Abram says, "Well, stars." "Good, you know, way to go." And then God does something awesome. He says, "Count them." You ever tried that? And I could picture Abram, 1, 2, 3, and God going, "Okay, you can't count them, right?" And then God says an incredible promise. And he's already done this before, but he says, "Abram, you're going to have that many descendants." And Abram goes, "Wow." You know what I mean? I can just picture that going, "That's amazing." You know, when we lived in Las Vegas, it was a city of lights. There are no stars in Las Vegas, just FYI. And so we would often travel to Utah to like fish or hike or, you know, look at rocks and stuff. And it's, you know, Zion National Park's out there. It's really beautiful. And so we'd go there, and several times we'd find ourselves traveling back on a desert two-lane highway in the middle of the night. It's pitch black. And I had this thing I loved to do, and it would scare my wife, but I loved to turn off our headlights and just drive looking at the stars, right? And it was always a test how long I could do it without like freaking out, and it was awesome. And my wife would just sit there paranoid. But you know, often we'd pull over to the side of the road and we'd get out and we would just take in the stars. Have you ever done that? It's unbelievable. When you're out camping, or if you go to the Grand Canyon at night, or in the middle of the desert, you look up and you just go, "Wow, God." And that's exactly what Abram does here. That's exactly what God does to Abram. He says, "Look up, look up." These stars, Abram, will be a constant reminder of my faithfulness. These stars, Abram, will be a constant reminder of the God that I am, that you can trust me. I've created those stars. I know them all by name. How much more, Abram, am I not going to take care of you? You can trust me. And when you're struggling in your faith, Abram, all you have to do is look up. And for Israel, wandering in the desert at night, there was no lights. And every time they looked at the stars, they said, "Wow, God is good. Wow, I can trust him. Man, he created those. Oh, man, he's sovereign. He's in control. How much more does he love me?" And see, the thing about this promise given to Abraham was not just a promise for him. It affects all of us. God's promise is for everybody. Revelation says for all peoples, for all nations, for all tribes. In other words, God is saying, "Abram, this promise is not just about one son. It's about a lot of sons and daughters. This promise is for everybody. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ are a child of Abram. Because God tells Abram, you're going to have a son, and then another son. And we know the story. And then another son, and then another son, until the Son of God is born. Abram, you're going to have a lot of descendants. You know, did you know, just totally a side note, that there are about 1 billion Christians in the world today? That's a lot of people. When you combine that with everyone who's ever believed in Jesus Christ over all history, that's a really lot of people. How many people? Too many to count. Just like the stars. And Abraham is the father of all of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when Abram struggles, when we struggle with our faith, God says, just look up at the stars. I've created them. I'm going to come through. You can trust me. So I want to do an experiment. Can we do an experiment? We're going to pretend that we're driving on that 2-lane highway. Let's turn down the lights. And I want to show a picture. Isn't that a great picture? I have no idea where that's at, though, just so you know. But I want you to just look at that picture for a second. And hear the word of the Lord. I am your shield. And I will protect you. I am your great reward. I'll provide for you. I can be trusted. I created every single one of those stars. I know them all by name. All those came into existence by my word. Trust me. You will have a son. Trust me. You will have land. Trust me, Abram. Trust me. All right. Let's turn back on the lights. That was fun. Look at verse 6. In the middle of this chapter, we get this amazing verse. And I have to spend some time on it because you just don't pass up a verse like this. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I can do an entire sermon just on this verse. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. This verse is the reason why CPC exists, or why any evangelical Bible-believing church exists. This verse is what started the Reformation. This verse is why we are here, right? So let me just unpack it for a little bit. It's quoted in Romans 4. It's quoted in Galatians 3 and James 2. In fact, the whole New Testament is about this verse. And so what sets apart, really, the Christian faith from all other religions is this verse. And so the doctrine of justification by faith is not new to Apostle Paul. He didn't create it. It's not just an idea in the New Testament. It came from right here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So let me explain it quickly. Abram believed. Let's start there. A better way to translate that in the Hebrew is actually trust. Abram trusted. So the word is actually in the perfect tense, which actually means a completed action done in the past or in the present with continued results in the future. So in other words, Abram trusted God in the past. He's trusting God right now, and he will continue to trust God. And so based on that trust, follow me here, God's response to Abram was that he counted or reckoned or regarded or credited his faith, his trust, as righteousness. Okay? So Abram was made right with God. He was justified. How I remember that word is just as if he had no sin. He was justified by faith in God. And so Abram trusted God's promise. Abram trusted God's word. And based on that, God says, you are righteous. You are holy. You are sinless. And don't forget, Abram didn't have it all together. He was a pagan from Babylonia, right? But God chose him in his love and mercy. And he said, no, you're going to be the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Abram was saved by faith. We are saved by faith. See, as a young Christian, one of my big questions that I had was, and I remember going to a pastor, I can't remember, and I said, how are Old Testament people saved? I don't get it. I mean, how did God make them right? And the answer is pretty simple. Old Testament people are saved in the same way we are, by faith. By faith. And that was like, wow, when I first learned that. Let me explain it. Salvation only comes through faith, and it's always been that way. Both under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, faith brings righteousness and salvation. And so Abram, like everyone before him, like everyone after him, was looking forward to Jesus, the Messiah. And so when I was 17 years old, man, I heard the truth of the gospel. I heard about Jesus. I said, wow, that makes sense. I said, Christ, if you're real, come into my life, come into my heart. And at that moment, God said, you are justified. You are holy. You are my son. I didn't earn it. I definitely didn't deserve it. And so I live my life with gratefulness, with thankfulness, because of what God has done in me. In fact, even the faith that I had, God put it there. I really believe He was the one drawing me to Himself. As a young boy, I didn't want God, you know? But something started to happen in my life, and I all of a sudden was very interested in spiritual things when I was 17. That was God working in my life, drawing me to Himself. And so this verse is so important. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you struggle with your faith, man, remember your position in Christ. You are justified. You are holy. You are clean. Will you struggle? Absolutely. Will you fall? Absolutely. But your position in Christ is the same as Abraham. Man, amazing, amazing. And so in the middle of this chapter, God just says, I want to remind the readers of something right here. Abram, believe the Lord. Guess what? This was before circumcision. Very interesting. And so we can trust God because of His presence as our shield. We can trust God because of His reward, and that is our presence. We can trust God by just looking up at the stars and saying, wow, God, you have been faithful to Abram and to everyone and to us. We can trust God because of what He's done in our life through faith. And finally, I want to give you one more picture of trust. Why we can trust God? Because He is the God of the covenant. God of the covenant. Let's look and read verses 7 through 21. I'm going to read through this quickly. It's a lot of text, so follow along. Verse 7. And He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, a.k.a. Babylon, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, this is Abram, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Why? Probably because something in Leviticus. I don't know. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12. Picture this scene. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord said to Abram, this is this vision again. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go on to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. I love that. Sounds good to me. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, 400 years later, in other words, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. Now watch this. The sun had gone down, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, the first time the word covenant is used, with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great nation, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Termites, the Perizzites, and on and on and on. Right? So here we find Abram, the great man of faith, struggling still, saying, God, how am I going to possess this land? If you haven't noticed, it's inhabited by other people, right? In other words, Abram is saying again, God, I'm struggling to trust you. Where's my son? Where's the land? And so God continues to encourage Abram, and by doing so, he says, let's make a covenant, right? Now, let me explain this covenant. In the ancient world, when two parties made a promise or a covenant, they didn't sign legal papers. They didn't call up their lawyer. They didn't get a notary, right? They performed what was called a covenantal ceremony. And so in that ceremony, what they would do is they'd get all these animals, and I'm sure there was reasons for each animal, and they would cut them up. By the way, the word for covenant in Hebrew, berit, literally means to cut a covenant. You don't write a covenant, you cut a covenant. The Ten Commandments, Mosaic covenant, was cut in stone. Right? And all throughout Scripture, the word for covenant is to cut. I don't know why I said that. Okay, so they cut the animals. And this is a blood. I mean, you can just imagine the blood and just gross, right? So they cut these animals, lay half the side here, half the side here. And then each party of that covenant, right, they would walk between the severed animals, right? And they did that because that was symbolic. In essence, they were saying, if I don't come through on my promises, you can kill me and cut me up just like these animals. Intense, right? Gross, amazing, crazy. Like, we don't do that today. I mean, we don't really, honestly, we really don't have modern day equivalents to covenants. Some of you are like, well, wait a second, Rob, marriage is a covenant. Yeah, it kind of is. But you can get out of it, can't you? You can. And no one's going to die, right, by ending your marriage. Some of you are like, well, wait a second, I signed a deed to my house, you know? I promised the bank I'm going to come through. Oh, yeah, but you can get out of it. People all across America are, and no one's dying, last I checked. And so this idea of the blood covenant is something that's really foreign to us. But here's where it started. And so the parties would walk through this covenant, and it's just completely different than anything today. But I want you to notice two things about this covenant, and two things about this whole scene. It's very interesting. The first thing, back in verse 11, right, these birds of prey come down on the carcass, and they start ripping up the meat, like, yeah. And then Abram comes out, and he just, like, scatters them all and gets them all away. Kind of a weird deal. But I really believe that symbolically represents nations that will come against Israel as they enter the promised land. But that's not all, the opposition. In verses 12 through 16, God gives Abram this prophetic kind of oracle and says, you know what, for 400 years, Israel is going to be at the hands of the Egyptians and they're going to be slaves. It's going to be awful. And can you imagine how terrifying that must have been for Abram, going, what's going to happen to my people? And so, Abram, you're going to get the land, but it's going to take 400 years. And here's what's going to have to happen. And so as I was reading both of those kind of scenes, I kind of asked the question, God, what was the point of that? And I think the point is this. There will always be opposition to the covenant. Let me say that again. There is always opposition to the covenant. There is always opposition to God's plans. If you are married, there will be opposition to your marriage, right? There is an enemy who hates us, right? And he does not want your marriage to last. And that's why we need to fight for our marriages. We really do. If you're a follower of Christ, right? The day I became a Christian, it wasn't like, wow, my life is perfect. No, right? There has been opposition. And in your life, there has been opposition. There's always opposition to God's plans. There's an enemy who hates your guts, and he wants to thwart God's plan. There's always opposition to the covenant. And that's why Moses, when he's writing this, is reminding the nation of Israel, you're going to go into the promised land, there's going to be opposition. Prepare for it. You know, don't fall back. Don't shrink back. That's just life, right? But then I want to point out a second thing here, because this is very significant. Verse 12 through 21, something amazing happens, right? The sun goes down. You know, Abram is crashed out, tired, sleeping. And a weird thing happens. This smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes through the severed animals. So the question is, what's that all about? Right? What's that all about? Here it is. Both of those images, the fire pot and the flaming torch, represent the awesome presence of God. And so it was God who passed through the severed animals. Some of you are like, well, what's the big deal about that? Abraham never passed through the animals. Remember, a covenant, two parties had to pass through. And so Abraham didn't. He was crashed out sleeping, dreaming. But it was God who passed through. Why is that significant? God was essentially saying this to Abram and to all who believe. The covenant is dependent on me, not anything you do. Abram, you're not going to walk through. I'm walking through. In essence, God is saying, if I break my promise, if I don't come through, may I die just like these animals. And guess what? God cannot die. So God is essentially saying, this covenant is not based on your works. It's not based on what you do. It's never like that. It's based on what I'm going to do through you and in you. And so God's covenant and his promises are certain because he does not go back on his word. He can't. That's impossible for him to do. And so salvation and grace and faith are not just New Testament ideas. They're found right here in the Old Testament. Theologians say that we are in a covenantal relationship. And so this idea of covenant is really God's language for relationship and intimacy. See, we can fully trust God because He keeps His promises. He is the God of the covenant. He is the God who passed through the covenant. We didn't do it. And so many years later, the chosen seed of Abraham would come. Jesus Christ would be born. He would usher in a new covenant. He would live a sinless life. Jesus would be beaten and He would be cut and His bloody body would hang on a cross. He would take the curse of breaking the covenant fully on Himself. And through His death and through His resurrection, our covenant-breaking sins have once and for all been dealt with. That's called the atonement. There is no longer any need to sacrifice animals. We're past that. Jesus was the ultimate and final sacrifice, and He bore the punishment for our sins, so we don't have to. And then God has given us the Holy Spirit to His people. He's written His law, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts now. And so this new covenant is the everlasting covenant that the Bible talks about in Christ. And through Jesus, we have fellowship with God. He is our God. We are His people forever. This idea of covenants is hugely significant. So here's my point. When your faith is doubting, when you're struggling to trust God, go to the cross. Go to Jesus and remember the sacrifice. Jesus passed through the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. Amazing. Amazing. Well, I'm going to conclude and say a couple things here. First, I just want to confess that preaching about trusting God is much easier than actually living that way, right? One of the areas, I knew I was going to do this. I almost deleted this whole conclusion. But one of the areas I've been really struggling with in the past 2 weeks is with the future of my children. See, I want more than anything for my kids to know Jesus. Okay. I mean, I really believe, as a parent, my number one responsibility is to pass my faith on to my kids. Do I want them to be great athletes? Yes, that'd be awesome. You know, do I want them to have a great education? Absolutely. I really do. But man, for the past 2 weeks, I've had these thoughts like, gosh, what if my kids never embrace the faith? Gosh. Or what if they embrace the faith and then walk away in college, which 80% of Christian kids do? And so I just been struggling with that. I went on Focus on the Family, bought like 5 books. And I mean, you know, I was totally thinking this week, I totally get why people move to Texas and buy a compound. You know, I was like, wow. Woo. Can't really judge them any longer. But as I worked through this text, honestly, I really felt like the Lord telling me, you need to trust me with your children. You can trust me. But it's so much easier to take matters in my own hand. I've already bought some land in Texas. No, I'm kidding. You know? And then I was thinking, oh, great, in 2 weeks, I'm preaching on Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac. Perfect, God, thank you. Trusting God with our kids, that's going to be great. But I want to close and just ask you these questions. In what area, in what situation, in what circumstance do you need to trust God? It may not be with your children. But in what area are you just going, gosh, I can't give that over to you, God. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to deal with it. I can do it. What's that one area? And I would just encourage you, man, take that to God this week. Pray about it. Journal about it. Read Genesis 15 again. Memorize it if you're really brilliant, right? And take your doubts to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling to trust you, but I'm just going to, man, give me faith to trust you. God is trustworthy. He's our shield. He's our reward. His promises will come true. The stars proclaim that. We can trust God with our salvation because it's all Him anyway. He's made us righteous by faith. We can trust God because He never goes back on His word. He is the God of the covenant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that you are so trustworthy. And God, we are people who are feeble, who are broken, who struggle in our trust. And it's so easy for us to take matters in our own hand and say, God, move aside, let me deal with this. But God, we are in a covenantal relationship, God. That means that you've made promises to us. We can fully trust you, God, so help us to trust you. God, we are like that father bringing his son to Jesus, saying, God, I understand, but help me to understand. God, we want to be people who live by faith, who trust you in every single area of our lives, God, but it's so hard. God, would you help us this morning to be people of the covenant, to be people of trust, God? Would you give us that? Would you help us today? In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, Amen.